If you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. And no, we're not starting over. Some of you will remember, though it's been a while since we've been in Romans with the summer travels, that I'm preaching through the book of Romans, normally two sermons each Lord's Day, a chapter in the morning, and then focusing in on one portion of that chapter in the evening. And though our travels are finished, as far as we know, for the foreseeable future, I won't be preaching twice each Lord's Day until the middle of August. I plan at this point, Dr. York is preaching next week after speaking to us on Saturday evening, and then the next two Lord's Days we'll have a morning guest preacher. And if the Lord is willing, my plan will be to start back in the evening of those first Lord's Days in August in chapter 9 of Romans. But I thought today that I would just take a look at Romans from the perspective of what I'm calling here Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel. It's an interesting study, and I would commend it to you to look through all of Paul's letters and see if you could condense what he says about the gospel. If you could condense that into just a verse or a couple of verses or a paragraph of your own words, I would commend that study to you. In each of his letters, he speaks of the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the central theme of Romans. And so I want us to look at that this morning, that question about, or that consideration of Romans in the context of Paul's gospel. Before I read, let me just ask you a question. What do you know about the gospel? What do you know about the gospel? I wonder how you would answer that. I won't ask you to shout out your answers, but you can think about it in your own minds. Maybe some of you immediately think, well, it's how people get saved. It's how I got saved. Perhaps that's the first thought you think of when you think about the gospel. Or maybe for some of you who are praying particularly and faithfully for unbelieving friends and family members, your first thought about what do I know about the gospel, it's for unbelievers and they need it to be saved. And both of those are true, but let's not forget that the gospel is for us who are saved. It's something that we ought to think about, believe in, and even preach to ourselves every day. And so let's see what Paul writes about in the book of Romans, particularly, though we will look a little bit at Acts just to see Paul's life. But I'm going to begin and just read Romans chapter 1 in its entirety. Here again, the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their bodies to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the word of God, the everlasting God, and he has given us his word. And so as we've received his word, let us ask him in faith to open our eyes to understand it. Please pray with me. God, would you open our eyes? Would you cause your good news to go forth? Would you hide the preacher behind your word that we might hear from you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the gospel? I suggested that you might want to try to go through all the books that Paul has written and see if you can come up with a summary statement of the gospel. And I struggled to do that in the book of Romans. I struggled not to come up with a statement, but to narrow it to one place. So I'm going to mention three. What's the gospel? We see in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation. It's a message that brings a righteousness from God by faith. That's certainly the heart of the gospel in Paul's letter to the Romans. But then we might also see the gospel in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. It's again, we're again reminded that it's a righteousness of God, a righteousness revealed. And we're reminded there, as we were in the beginning of chapter 1, that this gospel was spoken of in the Old Testament. Don't ever get confused. Don't ever be of the mindset that we don't find the gospel until we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul tells us that the Psalms and the Proverbs, that the writers wrote about this gospel. And if you were going to summarize the gospel from Romans 3, verses 21 to 24, it's that no one who is saved by anything except by sanctification through faith. I've mentioned before, I don't think Romans 3:23 is the best verse to declare the universality of sin, because the context is speaking about all those who are justified by faith have sinned. There is no one who is saved by any means except the justification that comes by faith. God's free grace in Christ, our mercy seat. So those are the two places I start, and then Romans 6:23. If you want to be able to explain the gospel from the word of God in one verse, Romans 6:23, I think, is the place to go. Wages of sin is death. And you can talk about what that means. And then there's a contrast, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And the chasm between those two, between the wages of sin that is death and the free gift of God, how do you get from one to the other? And people try all kinds of means. They try all kinds of ways. Perhaps you, in your testimony, could tell of ways that you have tried to bridge that gap. But the only bridge is there in the text, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where I would go if I were going to what's the gospel according to Paul from the book of Romans. I can't decide between those three, but I think it's okay to have more than one. I think some of you are aware of this little small church brochure. They're on the table out there, and we welcome you to give it to folks. It's intended to give out who we are and what we do, but on the back of this is a short presentation of the gospel. Here's good news. And if you want to talk to people about the church, if you want to talk to them about Christ, you can use that, and you can just read through that gospel presentation, or you can use others that you have known. I think it's a good thing to have in mind what is the gospel. And whose gospel is it? Whose gospel is it? Well, Paul tells us, gives us three answers to that question. I had three things. He has three things. His are inspired, mine weren't, although I was quoting from his inspired word. Whose gospel is it? It's God's gospel. He says that right at verse 1 of chapter 1. He was set apart for the gospel of God. It's God's gospel because he's the author of it. In a way that's beyond our comprehension, before time began, God purposed this gospel, and he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's God's gospel because he is the author of it. He is the one who determined that it would come about. But Paul also speaks of the gospel as Christ's gospel. There in verse 9, he speaks about the gospel of Christ. In some of our English translations, in verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So it's God's gospel, and Christ is God. But usually when we think of God, we think of God the Father. When we think of Christ, we think of God the Son. And Christ, it's his gospel because he's the Redeemer. He's the one that willingly said to his Father, "I will give my life for the sins of my people. Those you have given me, I will lay down my life and die." And we read about that in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the only way for you and me to be saved is to believe that truth. So it's Christ's gospel. But it's also Paul's gospel. He identifies himself as the one in whom the gospel is. So Romans chapter 2, verse 16. "On that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." And then in chapter 16, verse 25, he speaks again of the gospel as my gospel. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel." Now, if someone comes up to you in the context of some conversation about Christianity, and they say, "I want to tell you about my gospel," be on the alert. Make sure they're speaking of my gospel the way Paul was speaking of my gospel. It was his gospel because he had owned it, and he was proclaiming it. But it wasn't his gospel because he had come up with something else. And so you will find in this world those who proclaim another gospel. And they might say to you, "I want to tell you about my gospel." And one who proclaims another gospel according to the scripture is condemned, is accursed. And so if someone says, "I want to tell you about my gospel," listen, because they might be saying it in the same way that Paul was saying, "This is what I've come to believe. This is what the Bible teaches, and I want to tell you about it because it's personal to me." It's Paul's gospel because he's the proclaimer. It's God's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. It's Paul's gospel. And I want to look just in a brief way of a bit of a survey. What was Paul's response to the gospel? Well, first he believed it. We're told that in chapter 1, verse 1. We're told that in the verses that I read in our call to worship. "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I," Paul said, "am the foremost." I don't think you would get much debate among Christians that Paul was the most Christian of Christians. And yet he identifies himself in a way that's perhaps hard to understand. except for us as we come to see our own heart. We come to see those parts of us that are still unsanctified, that we hate. And we see ourselves sometimes doing the things that we hate to do and not doing the things that we know we should do. We can then, as I said in our call to worship, we can compete with Paul. I'm the worst of sinners. You're the worst of sinners. And we've got to understand that in the context of the gospel, because of the gospel, we are both sinner and saint. And part of remembering the gospel and part of believing the gospel is to know that God has, in the gospel, set me apart into Christ Jesus. And so I am perfect. I'm perfect not in Ed, but in Jesus. And if the gospel is yours, you also are perfect in Jesus. And you're longing for and you're working toward that perfection being worked out more and more day by day in your life. Paul believed the gospel, but he didn't always believe the gospel, did he? We read of his account in Romans, in Acts, particularly in chapters 7, 8, and 9. In Acts chapter 7, as the Jews were stoning Stephen to death, Paul said, "Here, let me hold your coats so you can throw those stones harder." And he gave approval for the death of Stephen. And then in chapter 8, he was breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was creating havoc in the church. He was throwing people in jail. He was seeking for permission from the civil authorities and from the Jewish authorities to stop this way, as they called it, the way. And then in Acts chapter 9, Paul was literally stopped in his tracks. He had what we might call a Damascus Road experience. No, he had the Damascus Road experience. As he was going to Damascus to throw Christians in prison, he saw a light from heaven and heard a voice from heaven that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" As Jesus identified himself with his saints, with those for whom he had died, in such a way that their persecution was his persecution. And Saul's answer was, "Who are you, Lord?" And there's debate among those who study the scripture. Was that just a formal, a polite title? "Tell me your name, sir." That might be the way we would say it in our modern English way. Or was he saying, "Who are you?" But I think perhaps I'm beginning to understand that you are Lord. And those with him didn't hear the words, but Paul was blinded, and they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he went without food or water. And then God said to one of the Christians in Damascus, "I want you to go and talk to Paul." And Ananias was scared. He said, "Lord, don't you know?" Isn't it funny when we say that to the Lord? "Lord, don't you know?" Of course he knows. "Lord, don't you know he's creating havoc in the church? He's trying to put Christians to death. Do I really have to go talk to him?" "Yes, you have to go talk to him. Because he's my chosen instrument. And I'm going to send him not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And I need you to tell him how much he's going to suffer for my name." And Ananias went. They spoke to Paul. He talked to him about the gospel, and something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again, and he was baptized, and he was received, though sometimes with uncertainty, by the church, and he was set apart for the gospel. In Acts 13, we're told that the Christians were praying and seeking the Lord. They were fasting and praying, and the Lord said to them by the Holy Spirit, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." He put boundaries around Saul that later became known as Paul. He fenced him in, if you will, and inside that fence was the gospel, was Paul's gospel that he had come to believe and that he would proclaim. Paul believed the gospel. Secondly, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed. He tells us that in verse 16 of chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because he knew of its power. This gospel is the power of God to change people, to save people, to save me, Paul said more than once. This gospel has power, and it brings salvation to everyone who believes. If you are a Christian, the gospel brought the power of God to bring about your salvation. Sometimes we see testimonies, and they're so dramatic that we can't help but see the power of God. And sometimes we see testimonies that seem quiet and unassuming. A boy or a girl brought up in a Christian home that comes to say, I love the Lord Jesus. And I don't know when I didn't, but I know that he saved me. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew its power to save those who would believe. And he knew, as he went on to write in the second half of Romans chapter 1, he knew of the need for it. And he was not ashamed of it, even though people thought him insane for believing it. You'll remember he speaks to Festus and King Agrippa. And as he was speaking about the gospel, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice in Acts 26, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." Now, those of us who have been students or who are students can identify with the second part of that. Too much study is driving me mad. But this wasn't just an expression. This wasn't just hyperbole. Festus thought Paul was going insane because he believed this gospel. And yet he was not ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of it. Even though, at times, he was in prison for preaching it, in prison for believing it. I've never been threatened with prison for preaching the gospel. That may come. It may come in my lifetime. May come in my son Alan's lifetime as a preacher. It's hard to know in this culture in which we live. It's turning more and more into hostility toward the gospel. But Paul was not ashamed of it. What else did he do? How else did he respond to the gospel? He knew its blessing. We see that in chapter 15, verse 29. In the New King James, it reads this way, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." In the ESV, it just says, "in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." It doesn't have the phrase, "the gospel." There's some question whether that was in the original letter that Paul wrote. But the reality is, whether the phrase is there or not, it's the gospel. What is it to come in the power of Christ or the blessing of Christ? It's to come in the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved me. He loved me. He saved me. He died for me. Paul knew the blessing of the gospel, and he preached it. He preached it. Preached it far and wide. He preached it to all who would listen. He preached it even when people said to him, "You're out of your mind." And notice in verse 15 of chapter 1, he was eager to preach it to these Roman Christians. He told us about their faith that was known throughout the whole world. He knew they were Christians, but he longed to preach the gospel to them. He proclaimed the gospel to all who would listen, Christian and non-Christian, Jew and Gentile. And why did he do that? Because he longed for them to believe it. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, speaking of his own countrymen, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is for the Israelites, "is that they may be saved." Paul knew that the only way they could be saved was to believe the gospel. In fact, he goes on in chapter 10 to tell us how that happens. He gives us that golden chain of faith in verses 13 and following. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless Christ is preached? How will they preach? How will Christ be preached unless there's a preacher? How will there be a preacher unless he's been sent? And then he talks about those beautiful feet that bring the gospel of good news. Paul longed for others to believe the gospel. He believed it. He wasn't ashamed of it. He knew its blessing. He preached it. And he longed for others to believe it. That was Paul. But what about you? What about you? What is your response to the gospel? If you're filling out the outline, it's going to be pretty easy. But don't just put words down. Think about what's behind them. Do you believe it? Do you believe the gospel? Most of you have publicly proclaimed your faith in the gospel. The third question in our covenant of communicant membership asks this: do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. Profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to his service. Do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to his teaching and example? And many of you, some of you standing on this platform, have said, yes, I do. I still remember when, as a young boy, I think I was around 11, when I first professed my faith publicly in the church, and I remember giggling, because I do, sounded a lot like I was getting married. And maybe in a sense I was. For Christ says the church is his bride. And if you believe it, then it's your gospel too. It's not just God the Father's, it's not just God the Son's, it's not just God the Holy Spirit that we didn't look at, although it's certainly his gospel. It's not just Paul's, but it's your gospel if you believe it too. And do you believe it every day? Do you believe it when you're tempted to sin, that the gospel has saved you from having to give in to that? Before you were saved, you couldn't stop sinning, but now you can. Believe that gospel. Do you believe it when difficulties come and you think life is hard, but God is with me? He has said he would never leave me nor forsake me. Do you believe it when you're in need of reassurance? Perhaps you look at the mess your life is and you're continuing to do the things you hate to do and not do the things you know that you should do. And then you can say, like Paul in the beginning of chapter 8, who will rescue me? At the end of chapter 7, in the beginning of chapter 8, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that there is no condemnation. God, I know that I sin again and again against you. But I believe the gospel, and I believe that I'm not condemned, and I will strive anew to practice my belief in the gospel. And of course, do you believe the gospel when you're speaking to unbelievers? Because it is the power of God to save them. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of it? Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. It's funny the things we remember as we get older about our youth. But one sharp, painful memory that I suspect will never leave me in this life is when the sister of some of my neighborhood friends who were boys, said to me, kind of out of the blue, are you a Christian? I said, no. I suppose I was ashamed of the gospel. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember me because of your goodness, Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's easy in a world that scoffs so much at the gospel to be ashamed. Perhaps you'll have the experience, and when you're confronted, do you believe the gospel? And you'll have to decide, am I going to say yes or am I going to say no? But perhaps it'll be a little bit more subtle. Perhaps you can just be quiet. You know, live a life so people won't think you're a Christian, and then you won't have to answer that awkward question. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I know that in Christ I'm forgiven. But I'm ashamed of being ashamed of the gospel. And at times we are ashamed of the gospel. Don't be. Don't be. Do you believe the gospel? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do you know its blessing? And might you answer the question, how is the gospel, how has it changed you? How has it blessed you? Maybe someone says to you, what's the good news? They're asking, what's the gospel? They might not really be asking that, but that's what gospel is. It's good news. Some of you know that we like technology in our family. Well, at least I like technology in our family. And we have a number of devices in our house. I have one in my office called Amazon Echo devices. And two of them have a screen, and you can see the answers as well, and sometimes it'll prompt you to interact with it. It's just a machine. But yesterday, it said as a prompt, ask Alexa for some good news. And I was thinking about this sermon, and I thought, okay, I will. Now, the device in my office is called Echo, not Alexa. And I said, Echo, tell me some good news. And this is what I heard. The Guardian reports that a century-old project by plant scientist Arthur Watkins to collect wheat samples from around the world has led to a remarkable genetic discovery. Scientists have now sequenced the DNA of all 827 wheat varieties that Watkins assembled, creating a genetic gold mine of previously unknown genes that can be used to develop new, hardy, disease-resistant strains. Researchers found that modern wheat varieties only utilize 40% of the genetic diversion in Watkins' collection, which is now being tapped to create wheat that can better withstand the impacts of climate change and feed the growing global population. Watkins' forecast in preserving this genetic diversity has proven invaluable. And I thought, Now there's some good news in that. I'd argue with some of the presuppositions that come out of that. But it may be that these new discoveries to do with wheat might save some people's lives for a time, but they're still gonna die. And I thought to myself, Amazon or Echo or Alexa, is that the best good news you can tell me? I can tell you the blessing of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for me, the sinner. I can tell you the good news and the blessing that the one who saved me is with me always to the very end of the age. I can tell you that the one who began a good work in me is going to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know the blessings of this good news? And do you proclaim it? Not all are called to preach it, as Paul was, as I am. Though we see in the book of Acts a number of people who speak about the gospel in a number of ways. There are a number of words that are used in Acts to talk about the gospel. One of them is that formal proclamation that's normally done by the preacher who's been sent. One of those is a technical proclamation that you might give on the witness stand if you were called to account for being a Christian. One of those is just to talk about the gospel. Some have called it to gossip about the gospel. And you think, well, we're not supposed to gossip. Well, you're not supposed to gossip about each other. But you can gossip. You can just talk casually about the gospel. Paul had boundaries around him, and those boundaries were the gospel. What are your boundaries? What is your aim? What is your ambition? What are you set apart to? Do you believe the gospel? Are you ashamed of it? Do you know its blessing? Do you proclaim it? And do you long for others to believe it? I know that you do, because often in our Sunday night prayer time, some of you are saying repeatedly, can we pray that God would save this person or that person? And don't ever get tired of those prayers. And pray them with faith, longing for those to believe it. And I know many of you have people that you are regularly praying for to believe the gospel. Some of them your own family. Some of them your neighbors. Some of them your friends. Some of them your boyhood or your girlhood friends. And you are longing for them to believe it. But sometimes when we encounter unbelievers whose life seems kind of okay and maybe even a little bit glamorous, we forget how much they need the gospel. And sometimes we don't really believe that people do. But when we believe that they do, we're going to gossip about the gospel to them. We're going to bring them to hear the gospel preached. We're going to take our preacher friends to meet them. Or we're going to just talk to them about the gospel as God has convinced us of it. What's your response to the gospel? I'm not going to ask you to do this, and it's another one of those things from my younger days that I'm a little bit ashamed of, not in the same way of telling my friend's sister that I wasn't a Christian. But we used to meet from time to time in our early married days as a church. We would meet as fellowship groups. The elders would have their group meet together. Sometimes it was on a midweek, sometimes it was Lord's Day evening. At the time, we weren't always having evening services, and the elders asked if I would take devotions that time. And I'd been thinking about the gospel, and I'd been thinking particularly about Isaiah 52 and Romans 10. A beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so I asked our small group that was meeting to take off their shoes and socks and to say something about their feet. I had no idea that people had terrible thoughts about their feet. It was a painful experience for some of them. They might still be upset with me about it. And then in my zeal of my youth, I asked them to write on their 10 toes, ISAIAH 52:7. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. What's the picture behind those words? It's a messenger who is running. And his feet are flying because he is so desirous of bringing this good message to the people who are watching for him on the mountain. And as they see him running across the mountain, had the war been lost, he would be walking slowly with his head down. But this messenger was flying. His feet were flying. He was coming with good news. The war has been won. Peace with God has been granted. And so you don't have to take off your shoes and socks. You don't have to write Isaiah 52:7 or Romans 10:16 works too if you leave out the colon. You don't have to write that on your 10 toes to be reminded. But how beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? As you long to tell this good news that it has changed you to others who would hear it as well. Please pray with me that God would make that happen among us. Our Father in heaven, make our feet beautiful. Make our lives beautiful. Continue the work that you've begun in us. Remind us every day of the gospel. Remind us when we're discouraged because of our sin. Remind us when we're afraid. Remind us when we're tempted to be ashamed. And Lord, continue to work powerfully your gospel in us and through us to a world around us that so desperately needs the gospel. Continue your work in us and beautify our feet in the righteousness of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.